Please open our Bibles to the book of John, the 10th chapter. We'll be reading verses 7 through 10. If you're using a Scofield Reference Bible, page 1129, John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, we'll read these four verses responsively. Let's please all stand for the reading of this portion of Scripture. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The text verse is that 10th verse, and let's pray. Our Lord.
The other night, as I was having my appointments and counseling sessions, one of our dear ladies walked in and sat down, and she sort of plopped down and threw her hands beside her like that, and just sort of like that, loose-jointedly, she said, Okay, doctor. Okay, doctor. Cure my blahs. Cure my blahs. And I told her the story. Please, do, Maxine, whoever has that's been going off and on this morning. Oh, I see. Okay, fine. A while ago, there was something signaling for a long time. I was in Tennessee. I told the lady the other night this story. And in a newspaper in Tennessee, are you listening? In a newspaper in Tennessee was this article. A pastor in a Tennessee town who was up in years, was found dead in the city slums. He was delivering medicine to a very poor family who had a very ill person in the family. The pastor died on this journey of mercy. The body was taken to the local hospital. The doctor performed an autopsy, checked him carefully, and the Tennessee newspaper diagnosed his death as follows. The autopsy revealed, said the doctor, that the old pastor died from an overdose of living. That was the official cause of death. An overdose of living. And that's the way I want to go, with an overdose of living. I do not know if the doctor knew the verse or not, but what he was saying was the same thing that our Lord said when he said, And I have come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. An overdose of living. Now I'm not talking about avoiding the blahs. Everybody in this room, including the speaker, gets the blahs. Somebody asked me one time, said, Do you ever go to the valley? I said, yes, I go to the valley. I just refuse to live there, that's all. I'm not talking to you this morning about not going to the valley. I'm talking to you about finding an escape from the valley, or even finding a comfort and joy in the valley. I'm not going to give you this morning a way to escape the blahs. I'm going to give you this morning a way to find strength while you have the blahs. Everybody gets them. King Saul, the Bible says, had a melancholy spirit, even called a harpist to come and play the harp that he might be delivered from his melancholy spirit. The happy psalmist of Israel, David himself, said in the 23rd Psalm, He restoreth my soul. Now, if David's soul needed to be restored, there must have been times when David was melancholy and blue and disconsolate. Elijah got so discouraged once that he wanted to die and asked God to come and kill him. He became so discouraged that he said to God, I'm the only one left. God reminded him he had 7,000 prophets that had not bowed their knee to Baal, but Elijah became so blue and so discouraged that he wanted to die. Charles Wesley, the brother of Charles Wesley, the two brothers who had such an influence in the 18th century. Charles Wesley, shortly after he was converted, wrote that marvelous song, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing the glory of our God and King. No doubt on the mountaintop after he was saved. But in less than a year after Charles Wesley wrote that song, He wrote these words, "Oh, where is the blessedness I knew when first I met the Lord?" You see, each of us sometimes descends from mountain peaks to valleys. Each of us sometimes comes from above the clouds to below the clouds. It happens to the Elijahs as well as to you and to me. It happens to the Charles Wesleys, and it happens to the great Christians as well as it happens to you and to me. Peter, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and our Lord, and there they fellowship with Moses and Elijah, Peter said, "Let's build three temples that we may stay here." Wonder why Peter wanted to stay there. Peter wanted to stay there because he dreaded going back to the humdrum of the busy schedule and the normal life below. Peter did not want to go back to the valley and experience the blahs like he had experienced before. That's why Jesus said to the apostles, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He was simply saying, I know you're going to have troubled hearts. Now this is the way you can have encouragement while you have troubled hearts. Our Lord never came to deliver us from trials. Our Lord came to give us joy in trials. Our Lord never came to deliver us from dying. Our Lord came to make death a victory and to take the sting from death. And so, it happens to all of us. Martin Luther, for example, had an awful problem. Did you know what Martin Luther's sin was? It was swearing. He had an awful time controlling his tongue and swearing. In fact, one time the devil came and tempted Martin Luther to swear, and Martin Luther did, and the devil became so real to Martin Luther, he picked up the ink bottle and hurled it against the wall at the devil because the devil was so real to him. John Wesley went from one valley to another because of an unreasonable wife. St. Augustine was depressed. St. Augustine had spent over 100 nights in his past life in houses of prostitution, and that haunted him constantly after he was trying to do what he ought to do, and he was often cast into fits of depression. Even Adolf Hitler, maybe you don't know this, Adolf Hitler was an illegitimate child, and because he was an illegitimate child, he felt rejected, unwanted, and unloved. There are, ladies and gentlemen, no strong people. Oh, you say, I wish I were as strong as... No, there are no strong people. Everyone has a degree of an inferiority complex. We all feel lonely and insecure. As I've said so often from behind this pulpit, we're just all of us. Each of us is just a little spot on a little round ball going around and round in space. We don't know much about the ball. We've not even covered much of the ball. We don't understand the people who live on this ball with us. And we know not whence we came, and we know very little about where we're going. We know those of us who are saved are going to heaven, but we know very little about what it's like there. And so most of our lives are unknown. We don't even know what goes on inside of us. We don't understand us. David said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults," or "faults I do not even know that I have myself." And so each of us has a perfect right to be blue. Each of us has a perfect right to pursue melancholy. Each of us has a perfect right to have the blahs sometimes. And our Lord Jesus didn't come to say, you'll never have a problem. You'll never have a heartache. You'll never have a burden. You'll never have a question unanswerable. You'll never have a burden you cannot bear. Our Lord came to say, I'll be with you in with your burden. I'll help you bear your burden. I'll help you solve your problem. I'll help you answer your question. I'll help you defeat the blahs by living or having an overdose of living. One person is too short. Another has a big nose. Another is too fat. Another is slow to learn. Another is easily offended. Another comes from a poor family. Another has some kind of a constant illness. And each of us has a reason why we feel inferior to the rest of us. And we feel insecure around the rest of us. And each of us has those times we call the blahs. We must all face loneliness and unpaid bills and leaky faucets and rainy days and bad colds and headaches and snowstorms and runny noses and bad sinuses and acid indigestion and daily chores and children growing up and the death of loved ones and the fear of illness and getting older and hence depression. Ask you a question this morning. Has the carbonation gone from your life? Has the fizz all been taken from your life? Did your last child go off to college a few days ago? And you've experienced a depressed time since then? Let me ask you a question. Was your mate snatched away when you were not prepared? Did your father go before you were ready to say goodbye to your dad? And have you been in a depressed kind of a state lately? Do you have the blahs? Maybe Are you facing forced retirement? Do you feel unpopular at school? Do you ever think about ending at all? Oh, you say, preacher, somebody said not long ago, said, I'll tell you, I've got the blouse today. I'm going to go on a shopping spree, and that's what I need. I'm sorry, but that will not solve your problem, because that shopping spree will be followed in a few days by a bill from the company, and you're not going to solve your problem with a shopping spree. If that's the case, why is it that we have 65% of the world's wealth and consume 95% of the world's tranquilizers and sleeping pills? No, I'm sorry, but pleasure will not solve your problem. And a good wardrobe will not solve your problem, nor let you escape the blahs. And depression will not flee you because you have a little money or a good job. And that degree from that college is not what you think it's going to be as far as depression is concerned. The rich are depressed as much as the poor. And the mighty are depressed as much as the weak. And the high are depressed as much as the low. And the learned are depressed as much as the unlearned. Well, you say, preacher, then what is it? What can happen to me that can cause me to have my fears alleviated, my depression alleviated? What can help me? I'll tell you what can help you. You just take the bottle of life and take an overdose of it, and like the old preacher who was found dead in Tennessee, let it be said of you that you died of an overdose of life. Now you say, preacher, how do you get this overdose of life? Let me just give you a few things this morning. I've said them before in other ways. I'll say them again later. But let me just remind you this morning of a few ways that you can have an overdose of life. In the first place, look for people to love. Look for people to love. Look all around you. Find someone in need. Help somebody today, though it be little, a neighborly deed. Help somebody today. Help somebody today. Somebody along life's way. Let sorrows be ended, the friendless befriended. Oh, help somebody today. 'Tis trite, but true. Selfishness is the reason for despondency and being blue and being sad. Those people, the happiest folks I know, are those who are always looking for somebody to love, looking for someone who's in need, looking for some... You know, the Jews used to have a policy where if a Jewish lady got sad or depressed, she'd get a pan and she'd take that pan out in the street and walk up and down the street, and she'd beat the pan. And every time anybody saw a Jewish lady beating the pan, they knew they were supposed to come out and cheer up. That meant you're sad. I'm afraid this morning if we did that, we'd have an irreverent service here, and I'm afraid we'd have a pan-beaten area. But that's what the Jewish lady did. She just beat the pan. Now ladies gripe and complain to their husbands. In those days, they got outside and beat the pan. I like the pan beating better than the griping. I don't know about you. But they beat the pan. And that meant I need attention. And that meant I'm depressed. And that meant I'm lonely. Let me tell you, there are a lot of folks beating the pan around this area. Little boys and girls hungry, beating the pan. And little boys and girls without shoes for the winter, beating the pan. And children unloved and uncared for and forsaken, beating the pan. And widows sitting in rest homes, and old men sitting in rest homes, forgotten, beating the pan. And poor families unable to feed themselves, beating the pan. And people about ready to commit suicide, beating the pan. And that's what I spend my life doing, just running everywhere I can find somebody beating a pan and trying to help them. Forgive me, I get the blahs. I get blue sometimes, not very often. I'm not a melancholy person a great deal, but I sometimes get the blahs. I guess I, as much as anybody, would have maybe, because I'm alone a lot, in motel rooms and on airplanes and going to bed at night in distant cities and nobody knows where I am or not many folks know if I am. I sometimes get, but I have ways to get out of it. The other day, it was my birthday, and I was wasn't even in the United States. I was out of this world. I'm always out of this world, by the way. I could have, in fact, if I didn't watch it, I felt a little blueness coming. I felt a little melancholy coming my way. I felt a little depression on the way. It didn't land because I jumped up right quick and got in the car and took off somewhere. And I tried to find somebody in need. And I found a little boy that was looking, that little boy that had an old pair of shoes on, was looking in a shoe store. And I bought the boy a pair of shoes. You say, but that made that little boy happy. Made this old man happy too. I'm trying to say that the answer is find somebody who needs somebody to love them. Emerson said, be kind, because every person you meet is fighting a battle. Or as I see on the broadcast every day, be good to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. You know what I do? I feel that little depressed feeling coming on, you know, feeling sorry for myself, a little blue. Before it gets there, I jump up right quick and run. I don't want to hang around. I don't want to stay where I am. I want to get out. And I get out and start walking around and looking. The other day, I didn't feel depressed, but you know how you feel when it's on the way. And I took off and walked around. I was going to try to find somebody in worse shape than I was. I couldn't find anybody in worse shape than I was. But I finally was at the airport. And Brother Ray, turn this on, please. Brother Ray, I saw a fellow. And the fellow was walking like this at the airport. And he couldn't straighten his back. And he walked like this. And I watched him. He was beside his wife. He was trying to keep up. He's walking like this. And I felt a little bit blue myself before I saw him. I walked up and I said, sir, I admire you. He said, why? And I said, I admire you because you're just walking as fast as everybody else is. And I said, what's happened? And he said something about, arthritis, extreme arthritis. And he said, I'll never be able to straighten up again. And I walking like that. And he was, by the way, he couldn't have been 30 years of age. He could not have been 30. And he was walking like that. And a young, beautiful wife beside him. And I said, sir, I feel for you. I'm sorry about your condition. Is it curable? He said, no, the doctors say I'll be like this all my life. And finally I said, God bless you, sir. I want you to know I admire you. He looked at me and he said, sir, he said, you know what the worst part about this is? And I said, no, sir, what is it? And he said, I can't look up. I can't look up. I walked outside. Brother John, I just looked up. I can look up. I can look up. I can see the clouds. I can see the moon at night. I can see the stars. I can see the sun. I'm going to go down south where it is. I can see the sun. I can look up. I can look up. And by the way, all of a sudden it dawned on me that was my problem. I was looking down. I'm straight, but I was looking down. You always are unhappy when you look down. You look down and you see disease and you see sin and you see suffering and you see heartache. But you look up, you see the sunshine, you see God's creation, you see God's handiwork, you see God Himself. Look up, the Bible says. Look up. Keep looking for that glorious appearing and the blessed hope. Our Lord Jesus is coming again. Look up. Look up, look up, look up. That's the way you live a life that's overdosed with life. And I say the second thing, if you want to have an overdose of life, make it right with everybody in the whole world. Make it right. Doctors say that many, many diseases are caused by bitternesses. Swell up in our hearts. I don't like him. I can't stand her. I'll get back at him. And oh, those bitternesses and unkindnesses, they dwell in there. Look, folks, you know a lot of people don't like me. You know Brother House is criticized. All across this country, I'm criticized. I don't enjoy it. I preached a sermon the other night to a great throng of preachers. I guess 2,000 or 3,000 preachers. And I felt like somebody ought to say some things. I didn't want to say them. I really didn't. I didn't want to say them, but I felt like they ought to be said. And I felt like that probably nobody would if I didn't. And I preached a sermon. I stayed in my motel room and prayed and studied for hours and hours. And I preached the sermon. I knew I had to do it. When I walked in to preach, I told the moderator, I said, I don't want to say the things I'm going to have to say tonight, but I feel like they ought to be said. And I would not be obedient to my Lord if I didn't say them. And I finished saying them. When I finished preaching, the crowd gave me a standing ovation, but I knew there were hundreds of folks that didn't understand. And I went back to my room that night, and I couldn't sleep, and I tossed and I tumbled. And I thought, I don't want to hurt anybody. God knows I don't want to hurt anybody. And I don't like for folks to dislike me. But I can't help that. I can't keep folks from disliking me. I cannot keep folks from criticizing me. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's one thing I can do. I can keep my own heart right with everybody in the whole world. And God knows my heart this morning. It's been many, many years since I've had anything in here against anybody. Oh, let me tell you, if you want to die one day and the doctor comes and takes an autopsy and says he died with an overdose of living, then you've got to get out those bitternesses and get out that revenge and get out that vengeance and get out that hatred and get out that bitterness and get out that unkind, those unkind thoughts and make it right with everybody in the whole. Good night. We don't have enough time to live. We've got to live it all and squeeze every minute out of every day we can. But you can't do it if you've got hurt feelings towards somebody. You can't live that way. An overdose of living. I'll tell you. I received a letter from Pennsylvania. I read those words. The doctor's given up on Pastor Parr. He preached last Sunday, but it was the last sermon. He told his people it was the last sermon. I pictured myself walking behind this pulpit and saying to you, this is the last time I'll preach here. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid because I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But oh, I feel like some folks need me. And I feel like this work needs me a while longer here. And I feel like, I wonder what would happen if something were to happen to me. For as I know, nothing's going to happen to me. The wicked never die young. But you folks over here will live eternally. But couldn't help but think about my brother. Morning, when I woke up, I thought about him. I wonder how he feels today. First time in all these years he's not going to his pulpit. First time in all these years the people sit there without a preacher. He's pastored there for all these many years. Many of you students' hearts are broken this morning because of it. As I drove to work this morning, I said, thank God I can preach today. As I got ready this morning, trying to get my heart warm for the sermon, I said, thank God I can preach today. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to live my life with hurt feeling hurt toward people. I'm just not going to do it. I only have one life to live. I'm not going to live it with my heart awful. I'll get him back. I can't stand him. I don't like her. That's not the way to live a life. Oh, you live like that, and you'll die for some other reason. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all those old hurt feelings and bitternesses could get out of your heart this morning, and the doctor could come and check you and say, I can't find anything wrong with him. He just died with an overdose of living. How do you get this overdose of living? You make it right with everybody. And you look for somebody to love. And then you look for something to do. Most of our blahs are caused by times of change. And there's nothing for us to do. We go to a new college. We don't get involved. We get married and our schedule's all interrupted. A new baby comes and that throws us all into a unscheduled kind of a life. The honeymoon is over. You get back to having to pay the bills. Or a change of season. Let me just give you a few quick things to keep you from getting the blahs and to keep you from getting may help you get an overdose of life. One is get active. Get active. Participate. Be a part. Get active. Don't be a spectator. Get active. And live by schedule. And then let me say this also. Keep the schedule so things will become familiar to you. When I get in the motel room tomorrow morning, I'll be checking a motel room down in Florida. Well, I'll be on the beach most of the time, of course. But displaying my magnificent physique. But anyway, and I won't even see the beach. But I may watch the seagulls a while. And one fellow said, I know what you watch. You see the blonde gulls and you see the brunette gulls. And not me. You do, huh? But I'll be checking the motel. The first thing I'll do when I get in that motel, I'll get my suitcase and empty it. And I'll put the same clock over here. And I'll put my tart articles. I'll set them all up in the restroom on the little counter there. And I'll set up housekeeping is what I do. And I put as many familiar things as I can around the place. I put the briefcase in an obvious place where you can see it easily. Why? because I want to feel familiar. I want many things to be at home. I've said this often. My mother and I lived in over two houses a year while I was growing up. By the time I was 19 years of age, I lived in 34 different houses, if I recall. We moved a lot. We moved from one shack to the other, one little apartment to the other. We were very poor, but we had the same old red chair. We had the same picture on the wall of that little girl looking out the window at a bird on the tree. We had the same old bedstead. I'm saying that there is a way that people that have very little and people that are in the valley, there's a way that you can live a life that is overflowing and abundantly blessed. There's a way that you can die with an overdose of living by getting active. A little girl and her father were down in Carlsbad Caverns a few years ago. I've never been there. I've been to Carlsbad, flown over it and driven through, but never had time to go to the caverns. But they went down to the bottom of those caverns, and they say that they come to a certain time when the guide turns all the lights off. How many have been there when all the lights were turned off? Thank you. All the lights turned off. And they say you couldn't see your hand if you held it right there. It's so dark. And everything was quiet. Not a sound. And from the quietness there came a little whimper. Daddy, I'm afraid. Daddy, I'm afraid. And then there was a stillness and a quietness. And through the darkness came these strong words from a masculine, heavy voice. Don't worry, honey. Somebody's here who knows how to turn the lights back on. And don't worry, honey. Somebody's up there who knows how to turn the lights back on. Only one life to live. Just a few years, and then we're gone. Just a while. I'm not saying that we're not going to be blue. I'm not saying times of depression and sadness and loneliness won't come. I am saying there is a way. If you'll forget yourself and forget your own hurt and forget your own need and look for somebody else who needs loving and keep looking up and remembering He knows where the light switch is. I am saying there's a way that every one of us can live. As when that day comes when our last breath has been breathed, the doctor can check us and say, he died from an overdose of living. Our Heavenly Father.